Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Does anybody know the title of the song I'm thinking about? They sing as they return with the harvest, or as the King James Version has it, they sing as they return bringing in the sheaves. Do you remember that song? Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness. If you know it, join me. Sowing in the noontide and the dew of eve. Waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall go rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. You know how it goes. It's a cool old song, isn't it? Comes out of Psalm 126. Jesus told three stories in the Gospel of Mark that I think he probably took his inspiration from Psalm 126 in. I can't say that for sure. I can only say that because Jesus was steeped in the Old Testament scriptures and oftentimes quoted the Psalms. Did he quote Psalm 126? No, but he knew the Psalms, so he knew of that Psalm. And so I'm kind of thinking he might have taken some of his inspiration for these four stories in the Gospel according to Mark that all have to do with scattering seed. I'm a little different in what I'm reading today from what your bulletin said, so I will try to keep you apprised of where I'm at. I'm going to start in verse 3 of chapter 4. All of these stories are in chapter 4 of the Gospel according to Mark. In verse 3, Jesus speaking, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds, and as he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted and grew and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted." And then Jesus said, "Anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand." Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. I'm going to skip down here now to his explanation. Verse 14. The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and steal it away. He's talking about the condition of the human heart. Okay? The seed that fell on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long, they fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Those who hear the word well produce a great harvest. Now then he talks about the parable of the lamp. I'm going to skip down there to the next parable about sowing, which starts in verse 26. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come." That's the second parable about sowing. Sounds similar to the first, but there's some differences. We're going to come back to that, because that's the main parable I want to talk about today. And the third one, Jesus says, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. There's three stories of sowing in the gospel according to Mark. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as you've already been working, I trust in my mind as I prepared, that you continue to work in my mind and heart to share some thoughts that would be appropriate, truthful, encouraging, and challenging to each one of us today. For I ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. So those first two parables sounded very similar, didn't they? But if you read them over carefully, there's a difference. And the difference is this, if you look at the big picture of those two parables. The first one, the parable of the soils, as it's known, is talking about human responsibility, isn't it? It's talking about the condition of the human heart and how the human heart can have an impact on the way that the seed that's planted in our souls comes to fruition or it doesn't. That's what that parable's about, human responsibility. But the second one that I want to pick on a little bit here today talks about God's sovereignty. Isn't that cool that they kind of go together? First you got human responsibility, and Jesus comes right back and tells a parable about God's sovereignty. So I'll read that parable. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Very common to the first one. But now Jesus takes another turn. Night and day, while that farmer's asleep or whether he's awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. In other words, this is about God's sovereignty. Once the seed is planted, God takes over. And whatever happens with that seed is under God's command and authority at that point. God can make that seed do in the human heart whatever He wants to make it do. That's what He's saying here. The earth produces crops on its own, Jesus said. First a blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. It's all up to God. The sower sowed, and from that point forward, Jesus knows as well as you and I know, or any farmer knows, you don't just throw the seed in there and then leave it. You're going to weed it, and you're going to fertilize it, and you're going to cultivate it. You know, you're going to do those things. But in this one, Jesus is just making the point because He doesn't talk about any of that stuff. The seed is on its own. It's going to grow by itself. It's under the authority of God. And then Jesus ends up by saying, as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle. For the harvest time has come. And it's an allusion to the end of time. In other parables, Jesus talks about the angels coming with their sickle to harvest, you know, and it's kind of talking about the future harvest that will take place. And it gives a sense of urgency to this parable, a sense of urgency, because there's only so much time. Sometimes time's going to run out, and the time of harvest will come, and then there won't be any more time for sowing. So there's a sense of urgency, farmers, and that is to sow seed. So the point of this parable is pretty clear to me. The way that God uses His seed in the heart of an individual is mysterious. It's mysterious. We don't completely understand it, and I think that's what Jesus is saying here. And it's completely independent of you and I tinkering around with it. In other words, God is doing what He wants, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing. The application is equally clear. The application for any follower of Jesus is that we are called to sow seed. We are called to sow seed. That's the application. This idea of the Christian sowing seed is familiar in the Bible. You might recall 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul is saying, I planted the seed in your hearts, he's telling the Corinthians, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. Who planted the seed in the hearts of the Corinthians? Paul. Who watered the seed? Apollos. And who made it grow? God. And Paul says it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. He's emphasizing exactly what Jesus is teaching in the parable of the sower that we just read. You and I are called to sow seed. That's our responsibility. That's our privilege, actually. It's not our responsibility for how that seed is received. In other words, we're not responsible for the condition of other people's hearts. We're not responsible for making the seed grow. All we're responsible for is sowing the seed. And when we sow the seed, God promises to get involved, and that's when things get exciting. Because there's power in the seed, you see. There's power in the Word of God when it's sown in someone else's heart. There's great power in it. I don't claim to be a horticulturalist. Heavens to Murgatroyd, I don't even mow the grass anymore. Heavens to Murgatroyd, where'd that come from? Is that a saying? It must be a saying. I've heard it somewhere. Cartoons? Well, there you know my mind. What I remember. Sheesh. But I haven't mowed the grass for like, how long we've been living there, Gail? 9 years. I haven't mowed the grass in 9 years. So I'm not much, but I know the power of a seed. And I know how to look up stories about the powers of the seed. I was in a place called Masada back in 1980 and then 1989. I've showed my disciple classes picture of Masada. It's a place near the Dead Sea in Israel. It's a mountain fortress. It's where the Jewish people held out in the so-called Jewish War that took place that began in the year 70 and ended in the year 73 when about 243 Jewish settlers made their way up into the top of this mountain fortress that actually had been built by Herod years before. And they camped out on that mountaintop, and it took the Romans 3 years to get to the top before they could win that Jewish war as it's known. That mountaintop fortress at Masada had been forgotten over centuries. And in 1963, a guy in a small airplane happened to be flying over and looked down and saw on this top of this mountain outcrop. It kind of looks like Devil's Tower in Wyoming. Do you know what that looks like? And he looked down and he saw all these structures and buildings on top. So they sent some archaeologists up the top of Masada in 1963. And in 1963, they found that in the storage of the grain bins, there was still seed there. One of those archaeologists took that seed back and down to his office and put it in a drawer in Israel somewhere, and in 2005, another archaeologist decided to see if he could grow some of that seed from that they found there that was 2,000 years old, and put a seed in the ground, and they grew a date tree from it. It's called the Methuselah tree because it's 10 feet tall now. It was planted in 2005, it's 12 years now, and it's called the Methuselah tree because it's so old, you know, and it's over there in Israel. It's a testament to the power of a seed that's 2,000 years old. This article appeared in National Geographic in April of 2015, I believe, and there was also in that same article was talking about a seed that had been found in the cheek of a 32,000-year-old squirrel in Siberia during the last ice age. And I wonder if that's, you know, that little squirrel that's got the in the movie. You ever seen the Ice Age movies? I wonder if they didn't take the inspiration for that movie from that squirrel that was found in, you know, I don't know when they found him. I don't remember that. But the squirrel, they carbon dated him to be 32,000 years old, and he had a seed. I wonder if it was an acorn he had in his cheek. Anyway, they took the, now they, the Russians did found this out, and they got some kind of a plant that came from that seed. There's tremendous power in a seed is what I'm saying to you today. Even more so when it's a seed of the Word of God. Eternally and significantly more powerful is the Word of the Lord than a seed of nature. I remind you that the writer of the letters to the Hebrews says, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable." But he's talking about the power of the planted Word of God in somebody's heart. There's an old anonymous saying that says something like this: You can count the number of seeds in a single apple, but you can't count the number of apples in that seed. Have you ever heard that saying? Robert Schuller took that saying and modified it a little bit and said, anyone can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God can count the number of apples in a seed. That's a pretty good saying. Think about what can come from one little apple seed. Not just an apple tree, but a whole orchard, right? With that in mind, I want to tell you a story of faith. I want to show you some pictures of the people that are involved in this story. Back in the early 1800s, there was a man by the name of Ed Kimball. Anybody ever hear of Ed Kimball? Ed Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Chicago, Illinois. He had a class of... He wasn't doing too well, let's say that. He felt like he was a failure as a Sunday school teacher. He had one kid in the class, reminded me of me. He was just a cut-up. And I told you about the time I got thrown out of Sunday school, didn't I? Well, this guy was about ready to get thrown out of Sunday school by Ed Kimball. And Ed Kimball thought that he was a failure because he couldn't get through to this kid named Dwight. And then he heard that the kid had just recently got a job as about a 16-year-old at a shoe store in Chicago and felt so bad about this kid, and his heart went out to him, and he wanted to help the kid. So he went down to the shoe store one day and asked if Dwight could go on a break, and he did. And Ed Kimball explained to this Dwight Moody about how he had been forgiven of his sins and what Christ had done for him. And Dwight Moody, let's see his picture. Dwight Moody then became not only a believer, but you probably know, because you've heard of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois. You've heard of Moody. He became one of the most prominent evangelists in America that time. But he not only went around America preaching the gospel of Christ, he also went to England several times. And one of the times Dwight Moody was preaching in England, and there was a man in the crowd, his name was F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer had already made a decision to become a Christian, but he was so inspired by Dwight Moody's preaching that he decided to become an evangelist like Dwight Moody was. And he became a very famous pastor in England, and an author of over 70 Christian books, including a series of commentaries on the New Testament that adorn every seminary in America to this day. Many pastors quote F.B. Meyer, and F.B. Meyer says, I owe it all to Dwight Moody. F.B. Meyer was preaching one day. He came to Chicago, and he was preaching, and one day a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman was in the crowd. And Wilbur Chapman gave his life to Christ, and he too was so taken with his newfound faith that he eventually got ordained as a preacher and began to travel around the country as an evangelist preaching revivals back in those days. Wilbur Chapman was one day came to Chicago, and he was preaching a revival, series of revival meetings in Chicago, and one night a professional baseball player. He played for the Chicago White Stockings. Now that's what they were really called back then. If you're old enough like me, well, I don't remember that, actually. I just know that one day, they were before they became the White Sox, and probably rightfully so, they changed their name from the Chicago White Stockings. But this player was a very famous outfielder and a hitter. He was a great baseball player for the Chicago White Stockings, and he had the day off, and he decided to go to this man's revival service, and he gave his life to Christ. His name was Billy Sunday. Perhaps some of you have heard of Billy Sunday, who became a very, very, very popular evangelist, traveling all around America, drawing the largest crowds of any person up to that time and before the advent of electronic sound systems. He had people come, and he had a powerful voice, Billy Sunday. He was very popular, of course, because everybody already knew him as a baseball player. Billy Sunday went to Charlotte, North Carolina to preach a revival. And it was such a successful revival that the people who invited him to come down there asked him to stay on a few extra days. Well, his schedule demanded that he move on, but he had a friend by the name of Mordecai Ham. I love that name, Mordecai. You ever see the movie The Flim Flam Man? Mordecai Jones. What a great movie. That's just another aside, but here's Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham decided he'd take over for Billy Sunday. And Mordecai Ham, on the second night of the revival services that he was preaching, He started off by saying, I have it on good authority that there's a house of ill repute across the street from the high school, and some of the boys in that high school are going out during their lunchtime and visiting that house, and he really got down on it. Well, some of those boys in town heard about that and decided, I'm going to go down there and heckle Mordecai Ham the next night. When Billy Graham heard that those boys were going down there, he was probably one of them, I don't know. Billy Graham heard that the boys were going to go heckle Mordecai Ham, and he went down there, and when that Mordecai Ham gave an invitation for people to accept Christ, Billy Graham bent the knee to Christ and became a Christian at the young age, I think he's about 16, and you all know the story of Billy Graham, don't you? You see why I'm saying that you can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the amount of apples in a seed? That's what we're talking about today, the power in the Word. We're talking about what Jesus talked about, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all the seeds, and yet it grows into a tree that even birds could come and nest in. But that's not the rest of the story. The rest of the story continues to go on here. Back in the 1960s, a young man, he was about 30 years old at the time, he was a certified public accountant, and he was away doing an audit at a small town in Indiana for a company. I forget the name of the company, don't know, doesn't matter. And he went back to his hotel room because it was a 2 or 3 night audit, and he turned on the television in the motel room and started flipping through the channels, and guess who came on? It was a Billy Graham crusade. And although this man had never been religious in his whole life, never been to a church in his whole life, for some reason he decided to listen to Billy Graham preach. And when Billy Graham gave the invitation at the end of that sermon and they began to play, what is that song? Just As I Am. Bruce Beckett got down on his knees at the end of his bed and invited Christ into his life and asked for Christ's forgiveness. A man by the name of Bruce Beckett, who gave up being a CPA and went back to school and got ordained as a pastor through Garrett Evangelical Seminary in Evanston, Illinois, and was assigned to pastor a church in Willard, Ohio, where a young man who was about 30 years old went in 1979. This young man was an atheist and found himself in the living room of that guy right there, listening to him explain how if you want to be forgiven of your sins, you invite Christ into your life and you ask forgiveness. And when that young atheist walked out of that house because he was mad that this pastor talked to him that way, he walked out an atheist. But the seed had been planted in his heart. And about 30 days later, it came to fruition for this young man. That's me. So you see how you can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apple in a seed. So, I thank Edwin Kimball. Ed Kimball, I thank him. He didn't think he was doing a very good job. He thought he was a failure as a Sunday school teacher. He didn't have very much confidence in himself, but you know what he did? He felt like the Lord was calling him to reach out to that young man named Dwight Moody, and he took the time to go down to the shoe store and lead him to Christ. So thanks, Ed Kimball, because you started something. You planted a seed, and it led to me. Are you getting a picture of the kingdom of God? It's like the small mustard seed, and yet it becomes a tree, and birds can come and make their nests in its branches. Some of you birds. Jaybirds, like I call the guys up on the stage. That's out of a cartoon also, isn't it? You and I are called plant seeds. You know people in your family and in your work, in your relationships that already know and trust you. And they trust you to tell them the truth. You know that? And they just need to hear a word from you. We are called to sow seeds. And I can't tell you what you need to say to your friends, but it could be as simple as like, you know, my life has changed or my life is changing or whatever, and I owe it all to Christ and what He did for me. He died for our sins. I'm planting the seed right now. I'm not responsible for the condition of anybody's heart in this room. But I'm planting the seed, and I believe that the seed will work. It may come to fruition today. I don't know. It may, like me, take a month or others, years. We cannot be concerned about God and His timing because He moves in His own ways. And sometimes it can take years, but don't give up on someone else. Don't hound them either. We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about some methods and motives. I'll give you a few tips about how to do this. Today I just wanted to inspire, and I wanted to let you know that there's power in the Word of God. I wanted to remind you of that. I know you already knew that. I just wanted to remind you of that. And that when you plant a seed, there's just no telling what God's going to do with it. Is that right? There's just no telling what God might do with this little simple planted seed about Christ saved me or Christ forgave me. He's a part of my life now. My life's changed and I can't fully understand it. Just whatever it happens to be for you. Again, I'll talk about that next week. I started with an old hymn today and I was sitting around meditating on this message and I thought of another old hymn that came to my mind. And I like to close with this hymn, but I'm not going to sing it for you. Some other fella is. And so we have a video of it. And it's that old hymn, Little Is Much When God Is In It.
In the harvest field, now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the Master's voice is calling to the harvest, calling you. Now does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? Well, it is great if God is in it, and He will not forsake His own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame, 'cause there's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Now when the conflict here has ended and our race on earth is run, He will say, if we've been faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. For little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame, 'cause there's a crown and you can win it if you go, if you go, if you go.
See, it all comes together. It all comes together.